Why don't we pray together before we dig into the passage this morning, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we admit that we live in a broken, sinful, fallen, dark, and sometimes evil world. And we need your help again today. In fact, we need your help more today than we did yesterday. We know that in our lifetimes, there are a number of things that we have to face inevitably because of our situation here on this sinful planet. Crises, personal, individual, local, national. Lord, may we learn today to respond biblically in the time of crisis. We ask that you bless this message, that your Spirit will be here to comfort and give us hope. We pray that you'll continue to be with us each and every day of our lives, because we need you desperately, just like this father did when the circumstances arose that meant that his child's life was on the line. So please bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I just need to point out before I start this morning that this sermon title was chosen before the England soccer team crashed out of the World Cup earlier this week, the first time in 56 years that our national soccer team has crashed out of the World Cup finals at the group stage. So please, let's have a moment of silence, shall we? There was much weeping and gnashing of teeth in the Moseley household this week when we saw those results. And also for the Spanish nation as well, who as World Cup holders also exited this week at the group stage. I guess it's been probably a pretty normal and regular pastoral week for me. I met people this week who are confronted with difficult things, challenges and trials in their life. There's one man who is going through a divorce at the moment. Met with a family who were mourning the loss of a loved one. I was at the hospital yesterday as someone went in for a CT scan and then to the specialty clinic. And I'm in touch with people who are suffering with depression and addiction and many other things. Got me thinking about how to best respond in our lives to times of crisis. Might be happening in your life right now. Let's hope it's not. It might have happened already in your life. One thing I can tell you, that crises are part of life's existence, and knowing how to handle them and deal with them in a biblical way is important. And I'm going to use this story today in John's Gospel to help pick out some principles that I hope will help you as you deal with times of crisis in your life. And thank God, life isn't just full of crises, is it? Mini or major crises. We have plenty to be thankful about, plenty to be joyful about. We have plenty of food probably on our tables and in our pantries. We have gas in our vehicles and cash in our wallets. It's much to be thankful for and grateful for, and we can find much joy in this fallen world too. But life is full of contrasts. We have the ups and we have the downs. We have the pleasures and we have the pains. We have periods of our lives where it's calm and peaceful, right, parents of young children? And we also have times of crises as well, major and minor, mini and full-blown, personal and communal, local and national. It was whilst I was experiencing a personal time of crisis that I turned to God many, many years ago. I'm glad I did. It's been a great decision. So even though we know that times of crisis can be expected in our lives, it's funny because when they hit, they often take us by surprise, don't they? This wasn't meant to happen this way. This wasn't meant to happen to me or to her and to him. And our hearts naturally cry out, life's not fair. And that statement would be true. Life isn't fair as we experience it here at the moment. So people I find are often unprepared for the unexpected. Why is that? So how can we best deal with times of crisis when they come? Or even better still, how can we be prepared for them before they arrive? The main thought or question I want to explore this morning is how, as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus, can we best respond to a crisis? The first four chapters of the Gospel of John introduce us to three important individuals. The first one we come across is in John chapter 3. It's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the national ruling council of the Jews at the time. He was a member of the Jewish religious elite. He would have lived his life meticulously. He would have been meticulous to detail and to outward righteousness. And John records this wonderful story how Nicodemus comes and seeks Jesus in the middle of the night. For if he came in the daytime, his reputation would really seriously be on the line. And over time, through the process of life's events, Nicodemus is born again. Nicodemus becomes a follower of Jesus. First, secretively, and then openly. Nicodemus, representative of the leadership of the nation, becomes a believer. Second individual that we come across in John chapter 4 is the woman at the well. Do you remember her? She wasn't a Jew, was she? She was a Samaritan. We could look at her story and say she was an overt sinner. She was a flirt. She was an adulterer. She was a cohabitor. She was a cheater. But she was someone with a deep inner thirst for righteousness. She was someone with a deep inner thirst for God. The circumstances of her life up to that point allowed her to meet her seventh husband at the well, Jesus. And Jesus comes to her in the middle of the day. Contrast that with Nicodemus. The Samaritan woman leaves her water jar at the well. She secures the gift of God, the living water. This woman becomes a follower of Jesus and an instant evangelist. She immediately tells the people of her town, the Bible says the men, about her encounter with Jesus. And the Samaritan woman, the second character we're introduced to in the Gospel of John, becomes a believer. In our Bible reading today, we come across the third individual. Nicodemus was a Jew, the nameless Samaritan woman at the well is a Samaritan. And here in this story, most probably, we come across a Gentile, a Jewish nobleman. Forgive me, a nobleman, a royal official. This would have been a man who worked as a servant in the service of King Herod. He would have been a government officer, a member of the local political elite of Capernaum. And he also came to Jesus in the middle of the day, needing a miracle. I wonder, as we think about where we're at today in our walk with Jesus, are we more like Nicodemus? Or are we more like the woman at the well? Or are we like this royal official who came to Jesus in the middle of the day? Now, it was quite a long journey from Capernaum, where this man came from, to Cana. It was about a 20-mile journey, and we know that Capernaum sat on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so this was an uphill journey. It couldn't be made in a day. And so this man is trying to respond to a personal crisis that has hit his home, his family, his son, who we know from the Bible record is dangerously ill. The Bible says at the point of death, he is about to die. And so the man decides to make the journey. He hears that Jesus has arrived back in Galilee after spending time in Judea, and he goes to search for Jesus. And I can just imagine him on the way. He's looked at the life of his son that's ebbing away. The fever is robbing him of life itself, all the promise, all the hope, all the plans that he had for his son. We know in first century Middle Eastern culture that sons were very important. Daughters were too, but sons were very important. And maybe this was his firstborn child. And I'm trying to imagine what might have been going through that father's heart as he sees and as he prays and as his child gets worse and worse. I can imagine him making that journey and saying to himself over and over again, if Jesus can give me a miracle, I'll believe in him. If Jesus can give me a miracle, I'll believe in him. If I can see a miracle, I'll believe in him. That man had some faith. But I can imagine as we read the end of the story and we know the ending, that Jesus didn't just leave this man with a conditional faith. I think this is something that we can all relate to. We don't talk about it very much, but how many of us really do have a conditional faith? The circumstances kind of go quite well and go our way. The chips fall in our direction. And then we're happy with God. We're happy with our Christian commitment. Maybe it's a little bit like that attitude flows into our other relationships as well, you know. We have plenty of friends around. Life is going well and life is comfortable. How many of us have a conditional faith? If only God would do this for me, then I would believe. Some people first come to God that way, don't they? They're in a time of crisis and they say, God, if you can fix this for me, if you can do this for me, if you can... It's a type of bargaining, isn't it? It's a type of bargaining. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. This is how the Jewish nation began in their faith with God. As God had miraculously delivered them from Egypt, they got on top of Mount Sinai and said, God, yes, if you do that for us, we'll do this back for you. And God smiles, I think, at those first flushes of our faith. At least this man in the crisis decided to step out, take the risk, leave the child at home, make the journey, and seek for Jesus. But I think as we look at the end of the story, as he worked through the process of this situation, I think he left Jesus, his interaction with Jesus, with a new mantra. It wasn't that if I see a miracle, I'll believe. But I'll believe. And then I'll trust that the miracle comes. He left Jesus with a wonderful word of assurance that Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." Now, he was 20 miles away from home. He had no evidence whatsoever, apart from the words of Jesus, that his son was going to live. So I believe that this man came to this encounter with Jesus with conditional faith. Maybe at one time in his life he was a Gentile, he had no faith. And so he started at base camp with no faith in God whatsoever. Maybe there's someone here today that has no faith in God whatsoever. That's okay. God still loves you, cares for you, and seeks to draw you to that next step, if you like, of conditional faith. And thank God that he's merciful and gentle enough to meet us just where we're at. You notice from these encounters with Jesus, whether it's at nighttime, in the middle of the night, whether it's at daytime, in the middle of the day, when he's full of energy and enthusiasm, or when he's hungry and tired, Jesus always ready to meet us just where we are. Whether you're a Pharisee, whether you're a sinner, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, no matter what nationality we are, God is able to meet us just where we are and try and engender and foster and grow within us a movement towards true faith. The royal servant got the miracle that he asked for, but believing preceded seeing the promised miracle fulfilled and receiving the blessing of his child's healing. This man, and his whole household became believers. Now, this is an important statement that John is making here at the end of this story, because the next book in the Bible after the book of John is the book of Acts. It's the book of Acts where we see the Holy Spirit pulled out in full measure, many, many people coming in to faith in Jesus. And we find this phrase at least 3 or 4 times in the book of Acts, that this person and their whole household believed. What a difference one person can make in their household. What a difference one person can make for Jesus in this church. What a difference one person can make in this city for Jesus. Is that going to be you, friend? It's time to try and move from shaky and conditional faith to true faith. And God will use the circumstances in your life and in my life to bring us exactly where we need to be. There is a time coming. There was a time past when the crisis began. And we know from the Bible record that the crisis, the sin crisis, began in an unlikely place. It began in a perfect environment. Began in an environment of God's love and God's glory. Can you imagine? The crisis began there and then was transferred to our world through the sinfulness and through the disobedience, through the neglect of our first parents. And now we're all in this mess together. And it's God's responsibility, and it's God's love, and it's his glory to come after us, to rescue us, and to save us. But many of us have rebellious and stubborn hearts. We're hard-hearted and we push God away. It's a type of craziness, that's for sure. But thank God, he's persistent. And so as we look at this story, I'd like to just pick out here 4 elements in this story that I think can help us in a practical way respond to the crisis that come in our lives. By the way, God knows and sees the crises that are going to be happening in your life next week, next month, next year. He sees the joys and the sorrows of your life. He knows where you've come from and he knows where you're going. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And just like in the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself wants to come up alongside you through his Spirit and walk with you through the perplexing and confusing way ahead. Will you let him do that? Will you let him do that in your life? Open your life up and be willing to follow this model. The first thing I see in this story, hallelujah, I see in verse 47. When we're facing a crisis, isn't it true, friends, that often our fears bubble to the surface? In the face of your fears, use your ears. In the face of your fears, use your ears. Verse 47, when the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived, in the face of his fears, he used his ears. First thing to do maybe in a crisis is to be silent, to be quiet, to listen. How much we want to get past that stage and just go straight into action. The first thing that happened in this story is that somebody told this man about Jesus. Have you told anyone about Jesus lately? Is he with you? There was a time when Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was with them as they headed back to Galilee. They had left him in Jerusalem. I wonder how many of us are living our lives a day, 2 days, 3 days behind Jesus. It's great to come together on a Sabbath morning, isn't it, for fellowship and worship and for praise, to see each other. There's another 6 days in the week. Use your ears. Most of us, from an early age, get into trouble because we don't use our ears. In the face of your fears, use your ears. Listen to God's word. Read God's word. Pray. The second thing to do, and we look at what this man did as he came to Jesus, making that journey from Capernaum to Cana, is this. This is the second thing that this man did. The thing to do best is to make your requests. The thing to do best is to make your requests. Verse 47 again. When the man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now, many of the English translations actually overplay this. This man actually came quite casually to Jesus, and he didn't beg Jesus. He asked him. He requested. You say, Pastor Andy, this is just semantics. No, there are much stronger words that you can use for begging in the Greek. This is just, he came to ask. He came to entreat, and he wanted to make the fulfillment of his request. He was going to make his faith in Jesus conditional on the fulfillment of his request. Come on, fess up. Who's been there? Have you been there? We want to bargain and negotiate with God, don't we? And thank God he's so merciful and so loving. It's like a kind parent who knows that that particular toy is not going to be a good one. Patient, kindness, and the mercy of God to work with us at this stage. The thing to do best is to make your requests. Think. In the time of crisis, think. Ask for help. from God and from others. And allow God in the crisis to bring you to a place of desperation. Allow God in the crisis to bring you to a place of desperation. What did Jesus say to this man in verse 48? In fact, he didn't just say it to the man because it's pluralized here. Jesus said, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will what?" Come on, fess up. Who's human like me? We want to see God work, don't we, and act before we trust him. We want to see God work and act before we trust him. But the work of God is a strange and mysterious thing, friend, because it happens invisibly on the surface of our hearts and our minds through the gentle and persistent wooing of the Holy Spirit. It's our work to witness and to testify what God has done in our lives. The thing to do best is to make your request. Jesus said to this man, and it looks like a rebuff, doesn't it? But it's not. It's not a rebuff. He's just laying things plainly, because sometimes when we come to ask God, we're very casual. God likes us to wrestle and bargain with him. We can see that from the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. God loves us to get to a place of desperation and a place of need. That's why he permits and allows such circumstances to arise in your life. We all know that crises, times of crises, are inevitable at times in our life. So the first thing we need to do is just copy this man. In the face of our fears, use your ears. Listen to the word of God. How much time do you spend in this busy world sitting down and listening to God? 5 minutes a week? 20 minutes a week? An hour a week? I hope that you'll increase that time. The second thing this man did, the thing to do best, was to make your requests. He went, he found Jesus, he searched for him, and he made his requests. The third thing this man did was to seek the Lord and follow his word. Seek, search, struggle, and then act. I love verse 50. I love verse 50. When Jesus' words cuts this father's heart, and he sees that the life of his son is now vacillating, just like his faith. Excuse me. The words worked, did their work. Verse 49, he said, "Lord, come down before my child dies." He didn't go away at the rebuke of Jesus. He stayed with Jesus. And the rebuke of Jesus, which was given collectively, even though he was an individual in the crowd, did its job. Allow the word of God to do its job in your life, friend. "Lord, come down before my child dies." He goes from request to desperation. "Lord, come down. My child is dying." Allow the crisis to let God lead you to a place of desperation for him alone, not for the miracle, for him alone. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Now that's true faith. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And friend, I'll tell you, from looking through this chapter in The Desire of Ages, this man went home a different man with different eyes, trusting in the words of Jesus. I wonder how many times on that 20-mile journey he said, "Jesus told me to go. My son lives. Jesus told me to go. My son lives." How well do we know the words of Jesus? I want to have a look at a few other scriptures here from the Old Testament that came to my mind as I was looking through this story. The first one is Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. In times of crisis, we are often afflicted. And this is what David wrote in the middle of this long psalm. Psalm 119, verse 71. David says these words, and it might seem a little bit confusing to start with. Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be afflicted. Why? So that I might learn your decrees. Times of crisis come to us so that God can draw us to himself and to his word and to a deeper and more lasting and more mature faith. Seek the Lord and follow his word. Have a look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. It's a beautiful gospel chapter, Isaiah 55. And in the middle of this chapter, verses 6 and 7 say this. In fact, I'm going to read through verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. The third thing that this man did was to seek the Lord and follow his word. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says this. Listen to the invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked, and by the way, that's us, let the wicked forsake his or her way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and what? The Lord will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will keep us at an arm's length, freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In the time of crisis, remember those words. God's thoughts are different to our thoughts. His ways higher than our ways. And finally, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. It's a well-known passage. God is speaking. Hear his word speaking to you this morning. Trust it, don't doubt. For I know the plans I have for you. Put your name in there. God says to you this morning, I know the plans I have for you. Put your name in there, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is why the Bible was written, friends. To give you hope, to give you future, to give you encouragement. You come away from the Bible and your interaction with it without hope, without encouragement. Put it down. Stop reading it. You're reading it the wrong way. God's given his word for our hope, for our encouragement, for our faith to grow. Then God says this, you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Isn't it an irony that we're so busy that we don't listen to God when he is ready and willing and able 24/7, 365 days a year to listen to us? Let's mature in our faith. Let's come and pray to God, and we are assured of his listening ears. And verse 13, you will seek me and find me, although many people don't. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with how much of your heart? It's a small world, it's a small word, isn't it, that word all, but it requires a lot. God's promise. You'll seek me. You will seek me. Not you might. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. This man, in the face of his fears, used his ears. He knew the thing to do best and he made his requests. He sought the Lord and followed his word. The final thing that this man did, perhaps the most important. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. During the crisis, he discovered the Christ. During the crisis, he discovered the Christ. Maybe in your time of crisis, maybe in your time of peace and serenity, you can discover or rediscover the Christ. This man responded with faith. He left Jesus a changed man. You can walk out of here today as a changed person. Leave this building with faith in our hearts, the faith that works by love. And the man and his whole household believed. As Jesus went around teaching in Capernaum, the place of his residence, as Jesus set up his ministry HQ, so to speak, in Capernaum, this family, this man, continued to listen to and hear the teachings of Jesus. He saw his wonderful works of healing. He saw that Jesus never turned anyone away. And this man got the miracle he wanted at the exact time it was required. And can you imagine this man as he returns home? His servants come out to meet him. And he says to them, hold it. Just let me ask you, what time did the healing occur? They said at the seventh hour, 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the most critical part of the day for a fever in that hot and dry and dusty climate. In the heat of the day, when the circumstances look most adverse, the word of Jesus, your son lives. The man's faith in that word, your son lives. I can go. I don't have to see to believe. I can believe. And then I'll see the miracle happened. One final thing, friends. Turn with me to Luke 23, verse 46. Let me give you a prayer to pray at a time of crisis that we get from the Son of God himself as he hangs upon the cross. Luke 23, let's pick this up in verse 44, even though it's verse 46 that I particularly want to emphasize. And then I'll see the miracle happened. One final thing, friends. Turn with me to Luke 23, verse 46. Let me give you a prayer to pray at a time of crisis that we get from the Son of God himself as he hangs upon the cross. Luke 23, let's pick this up in verse 44, even though it's verse 46 that I particularly want to emphasize. Let's follow the example of this man in the times of crisis in our lives. In the face of our fears, let's use our ears. The thing to do best is to make our requests. Let's take our prayers and our requests to God. Seek the Lord. Follow his word. During the crisis, discover or rediscover the Christ. This is what Jesus prayed. Let me give you a prayer here that you can pray in times of crisis. I've used this many times before. Jesus' death, Luke 23:44. It was about the sixth hour, noon, the time when Jesus met the woman at the well, the time he met this royal official. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining. It sounds like a crisis to me. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Sounds like another crisis to me. Jesus called out with a loud voice, and hear his prayer. This is where you can grab this, take it away in your time of crisis. Pray this prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my blank. Father, into your hands I commit my son. Father, into your hands I commit my parents. Father, into your hand I commit my job situation. Father, into your hands I commit my church. Father, into your hands I commit my marriage. Father, into your hands I commit my financial, my insecure financial future. Father, into your hands I commit my life. I'm going to ask Brittany to come up and lead us shortly here in the singing of our final hymn, which is going to be 524, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, and we'll have the words on the screen for you here. But at the end of the service today, I am not going to go to the back door. No, I'm not. I'm going to stay up the front here. If you want special prayer for a crisis that you're in, or a crisis you know a friend or family member is in right now, please just come up to the front at the end of the service. I'll meet you here on the front pew. Let's talk about it together, and let's pray about it. Let's follow the example that we have here. And if things are going well in your life and you're experiencing many joys and much happiness, praise the Lord for that. We know that these times of crisis will come. We'll know there'll be a time of final crisis. We can learn day by day by the mini crisis that the Lord sends into our lives or permits to come to our lives. We know they're not from Him. He allows them and permits them to come into our life so that we can learn important lessons, and that our faith, which is more precious than gold in God's sight, can grow and develop. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.